Turning to Psalm 96 this morning, and I've taken as the theme of this morning's message, Why Missions Matter. And by missions, I'm thinking of the work of the gospel that sees us look beyond the four walls of our own little church here in Kingston. It causes us to look out onto the wider horizons and to see the need of others to hear the message of the gospel also. And then the duty that falls upon us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to see that the gospel is spread unto the ends of the earth. That was one of the things that was requested by the Savior of his disciples before he was taken up into glory before them. And he instructed them with these words that the gospel, they were to begin in Jerusalem. They were then to move into Judea, then to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. That would be like the Lord saying to us, I want you to begin in Kingston, then into the greater Hobart area, then all of Tasmania, and then from there into all the world. And so we come to Psalm 96 this morning, and it deals with this subject of the worldwide message of the gospel and our part and our place within it. I want to tell you of a particular date. It's November the 15th, and it's 2022. And you're probably thinking, what's significant about that date? But that's the date that has been chosen to represent when the 8th billion person was born in this world. The world's population is now over 8 billion, but that was the date they decided that that magical number was met. The 15th of November 2022. If you're having difficulty comprehending 8 billion, that's an 8 with 9 zeros after it. I don't know if we can even truly comprehend a number so large as 8 billion, never mind 8 billion people. So let me give you a much more manageable number. It's the number 7,200. And according to an organization known as the Joshua Project, that's the number of unreached people groups that are still to be found in the world today. Now, as an unreached people group, they say that's a unique segment of the global population that is less than 2% evangelical Christian. And so many of these people groups have no churches, no missionaries, no Christian witnesses amongst them whatsoever. 7,200 unreached people groups in the world today. That accounts for almost 42% of the world's population. 3.4 billion people with no effective Christian witness. Now, you might ask the question, why would the number of unreached people groups be a number that's important to us? Well, for the very simple reason is because I believe it's a number that's important to the Lord. He sent his disciples to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature, to every person, in every place imaginable. The Lord wants us to reach the peoples of this world with the message of the gospel. David Livingstone, the great missionary to Africa, was once heard saying that God had only one son, and he made that son a missionary. In other words, our Savior left his home in glory to come to this world with a message of redemption that they needed to hear. Our Savior really is the perfect mission. He spent his life here upon earth seeking those that were lost, and eventually he would give his life that they might be saved. He's the master missionary, and those who profess to be followers of his must truly follow in his footsteps and have in their heart that desire for the message of the gospel to go into all the world also. So here we are at Psalm 96. It's a psalm that Charles Spurgeon described as a missionary hymn. He said, as an Old Testament song written with New Testament notes. I think that's a wonderful description. And I trust that as we read it and as we work our way through it, that God's Holy Spirit will remind us of our Heavenly Father's desire for the nations of this world and all of its people to hear the message of the gospel and to know something of his glory. So as we examine this psalm, I think we're going to see just why missions matter. And I trust that those things that matter to the Lord will matter to us also. So let me give you three reasons why I believe missions still matter. Missions matter, first of all, when we look around us. When we look around us. When you speak of the Lord of the Scriptures, the Lord Jehovah, he can be thought of somewhat uniquely as the God of the Jewish people when we read the Old Testament. He was their Lord, and the nations round about them tended to worship other gods, false gods. And so the Jews considered themselves as the Lord's special chosen people. However, one thing that they seemed to forget, the Lord intended for them to be a light unto the world, and especially to the nations round about them. They were to serve as his witnesses for the Lord's glory in every place. And we see that in Psalm 96. For instance, I'm going to point out some verses to you. Verse 3, there's a reference there. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. So the Lord's not content for his name to be known only in Israel or only in Jerusalem. He wants his name to be declared and glorified amongst all people. Verse 5, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. He wants the nations to know. Verse 7 speaks of the kindred of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Verse 9 speaks of all the earth. So when you combine those phrases together, the people, the nations, the kindred, all the earth, I'm reminded of what we read in the book of Revelation of that great multitude that stand before the throne of God and worship him throughout eternity, that are drawn out of all nations, kindreds, peoples, and tongues. Here's a psalm that calls for you and I, as the people of God, to look around us and to realize that there are many others in this world that need to hear about our Savior. And as Christians living in the 21st century, the need for us to look around is just as great as it has ever been before. As our world's population increases, so too do the number of those who have never heard of our Savior and need to hear the gospel. And as we consider their need, as we see it in this psalm, we're brought face to face with the fact that as we look around us, we're confronted with multitudes of people who do not know the Savior. Now, there are certain things that we're told about these people. Verse 3, for instance, declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. Here are people that are lost from their birth. Note particularly the word heathen. Now, when I was growing up in Northern Ireland, heathen was just another term for the minister's children. But it does have a particular meaning. It's a reference particularly to those who were not Jews. In other words, here's a people who were not in covenant with God. They weren't in a special relationship with him. They were separated from him. Well, that's not only true in the Old Testament, that's true in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 speaks of all who are born in this world, that we are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We were heathen. We were born without any knowledge or hope of God or faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we were from our birth. We were born in sin. We were shapen in iniquity, in sin did our mothers conceive us. We were born without God. And when we look around us today, we see thousands and thousands of people groups making up billions and billions of people. And we are reminded that we are not all God's children. as those who have been born into sin, we are separated from God. We are part of a humanity that is spiritually dead. We are on our way to a lost eternity. And apart from the grace of God and the hope of the gospel, there is no hope to be found anywhere. So everywhere we look, we see multitudes of people who have been born in sin and are dead towards God, filled with trespasses and sins and on their way to hell. We see people who have been lost from their birth. Not only are they lost from their birth, but they continue to be lost. Verse 5 tells us of their beliefs. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. See, not only are they born lost, but they continue to believe lost. They're following false gods. They've set up their own idols. There's a multitude of gods and deities that they worship, but they're merely the creations of their hands. These are things that men have dreamt up and have fashioned out of wood or stone or gold or silver, and they worship them as their gods. And the Lord says of them that the gods of the nations are idols. They're false gods. I know this isn't a message that's going to be well received in our culture today, where inclusion seems to be the in word and anything goes, spiritually speaking. You may even have seen the coexist bumper stickers that are cleverly spelled out using religious symbols. However, anyone who honestly considers the religions of this world will have to recognize that they cannot all be right. They're all contrary one to another. Furthermore, anyone who truly accepts the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they cannot honestly say that he offered more than one option with regards to salvation. He didn't say it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're faithful and sincere, you'll get to heaven someday. He said, I am the way, the truth and the life, and no man comes unto the Father except through me. And when we think about the multitudes of people that live in this planet alongside us, how can we possibly pillow our heads at night in comfort, thinking that it'll all be well in the end? We have to look around us and realize that every single person alive in this world today that is without Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they are lost. And if they die without him, they will spend eternity separated from God in that awful place called hell. So the work of missions matters. It matters as you and I, as God's people, look around us at the mass of humanity that are still without that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and without the hope of the gospel. And how can they hear except we go and tell them? They need to be told. Is it any wonder, Paul the Apostle said, how beautiful are the feet of those that carry the gospel of peace? He's quoting Isaiah, of course, but how beautiful are the feet of those that go. So we see that missions matter when we look around us. We see the mass of humanity that is without Christ. Let me give you a second reason why missions should matter to us. When we look above us, and while the billions of people lost around us should move our hearts in the cause of missions, that's not the primary reason that the Bible gives us why we should take the gospel to the world. It's one reason, but it's not the primary reason. In this psalm and throughout the rest of Scripture, the one thing that truly fuels the work of missions and furthers the cause of that work is the glory of God. And see, while missions is not so much about the lostness of men as it is about the worthiness of God. That's what's really found at the heart of all of our missionary endeavours. That's what truly motivates us in the work, to see the name of the Lord our God glorified in all the earth. For those who have never known of him, to hear of him and to begin their worship of him. And when we truly and fully realize who God is and we sense his worthiness, then we'll better understand the importance of bringing his message into the world. Look what the Lord says about this topic here in Psalm 96, verse 2. He says, "Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day." Show forth his salvation. I find it interesting when we look at that word show, it means to publish or to preach. Preach forth his salvation from day to day. And where's that preaching to be done? In all the earth. Is that not what our Savior said? There at the end of Mark's gospel, "Go you into all the world and preach the gospel." When we look above to where our God sits in the heavens, we realize that his heart is for men to know him. It is his desire to make himself known and for his people to declare who he is. Our God is not a recluse hiding away in the heavens, trying to keep himself hidden from the people of this world. He came into this world in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who walked amongst us, who died for this world upon a cross at Calvary, and now he calls this world to himself through the gospel. And what we need to realize is that same God who revealed himself to us now desires to reveal himself through us. We are to be his ambassadors. And we are to go everywhere proclaiming his gospel so that his fame and his worthiness and his glory might be known in all the earth. I laugh sometimes when I hear people saying, my religion's a personal matter. God doesn't think so. He feels that his salvation should be a very public matter. He wants everyone to know about it and to hear it. He's got no concerns about trying to protect his privacy. His desire is for all men to come and to know him. And when we truly know the Lord, we will want others to know him also. Our desire, our God's desire, is for his name to be praised and glorified amongst the people. Not only does he want his name to be proclaimed, he wants his name to be praised. Verse 4, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." Look down a little bit. Verse 6, "Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." So what are we to do? "Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. So worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth." Here is our highest and our ultimate motivation for the work of missions. Our God is worthy. He deserves all of the praise and the honor and worship that we can bring to him. He deserves to be praised and glorified throughout all the earth. And while we are concerned about the souls of men, and we grieve that billions of them are on their way to a lost eternity, even more than that, we should weep over the fact that our God does not receive the glory that is due to his name. We should be weeping over the fact that men are dying without ever hearing or knowing or praising the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our work in spreading the gospel, while it has lost souls to be saved as a goal, our ultimate goal is for the Lord's name to be glorified. And I believe with all my heart that when we are most concerned about the glory of God, then we'll be rightly concerned about the salvation of the souls of men. I fear that the majority of Christians today are not involved in the work of missions or spreading the gospel or sharing the gospel. And it's not because we don't know about the lostness of men. We know about their lostness. We see their sinfulness on every hand. We recognize it for what it is. The reason that we do not share the gospel is not because we don't recognize that men are lost. It's because we have not recognized the worthiness of our God to be praised. And the greatest missionaries and the greatest mission supporters are not those who love men the most, but those who love God the most. And if we could only catch a glimpse of the glory of God and the worthiness of our Savior, we wouldn't have to show you pictures of people in Africa in order to get you to give to the work of missions. We wouldn't have to give you statistics about the unchurched and the unreached and the unsaved in this world. If only we could realize how worthy our Savior was of praise, then we would make it our single, solitary, and sole ambition to make Him known in all the earth. Let me take you forward in your Bibles a little bit to the book of Isaiah. So chapter 6 is perhaps the best known chapter apart from chapter 53 in this whole book. It was the year that King Uzziah died. And Isaiah says, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphim, each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And one of the seraphim flew unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I. Send me. What provoked Isaiah to volunteer to go as the Lord's witness unto a people that were lost? Was it the wickedness that he saw in Israel, the sinfulness of his fellow man? No, it was the fact that he'd seen the Lord high and lifted up. And if we could get a glimpse of the worthiness of God for worship and for praise, we wouldn't hesitate to enlist our services to the cause of Jesus Christ and to tell others about our wonderful Savior. So this psalm reminds us that missions matter when we look around us and we see the lostness of men. That missions matter when we look above us and we see the worthiness of God to be praised. But missions matter also, thirdly, when we look ahead. This psalm, in its closing verses, speaks of the coming day when Jesus Christ, our Savior, will return to this earth. The closing verses pick up this theme. And in verse 10, you'll notice it says, Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. We are reminded that when the Lord Jesus returns, he's coming back to judge this world. He's coming back as its ultimate ruler. Say among the heathen, verse 10 says, that the Lord reigneth. Notice, it's not that he will reign. He already reigns. The truth is, the Lord Jesus is not waiting to become the king. He is already the king. Indeed, he is King of Kings. And his kingdom has begun in the hearts and lives of his people. However, there is coming a day when the great king who reigns in heaven, that he will come back to this earth. Now, the first time that our Savior came to this earth, he came in the womb of the Virgin to be wrapped in swaddling clothes and rested in a humble manger. The next time he comes, he'll be riding upon his white horse. He will be wearing his blood-stained robe, and he will not rest until his enemies are at his feet. And as we think upon these things, as we look ahead, we realize that the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will mean very different things for the peoples of this world. The first time he came to be the redeemer of men, but the next time he comes, he will be the ruler of men. The first time he came was to call us to repentance and faith through the blood of his cross. The next time he comes, it is to conquer the world with the word of his mouth. And with that in mind, we plead for men to come to Christ today. We point them to the Lamb of God that they must come to for salvation before they meet him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Here's how the Apostle Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul saying, knowing what's coming by way of judgment to those who know not Jesus Christ as their Savior, knowing something of the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Come to Christ. Come while you yet may. We recognize that the great King of Kings is coming. And with his coming, there's going to be a great reckoning for the with this world of men. And while the psalm is surrounded for calls of rejoicing from the heavens and the earth for the coming of the Christ, there's a truth that reminds us that his coming will not be joyful for everyone. For he cometh, verse 13 says, he cometh to judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. He's coming to execute judgment, to bring the peoples of this world to account. Revelation 1 verse 7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. And we're told how there will be those who will call upon the mountains to fall upon them, to hide them from the presence of our Savior. But there is no hiding place. And while his coming is one of rejoicing for those that know and love him, it's a day of reckoning for those who do not. Now, you and I have been strategically placed by the Lord in this world for this time, and we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, what's an ambassador? It's one who took the message of his king and brought it on to the king's subjects, and stood and announced before them the king's word for them to hear. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for the one who will be the judge of all the earth. And he sends us into this world with what we might think in legal terms as a plea bargain. We come to the people of this world and we tell them, the great judge of all the earth says you're guilty. You have broken his laws. You have not followed his commands. You have desecrated his ways. You're guilty in his sight. The evidence against you is overwhelming. If you dare to stand trial before the great judge of all the earth, you will be convicted and you will be condemned for all eternity. However, the great judge is also merciful, and he's willing to grant a full pardon to all who will freely confess their sins and trust in his Son, who by virtue of his death on the cross of Calvary has paid the price for their crimes and their iniquities. And so we urge you, while there is yet time, settle your case out of court. Be justified now before you are judged later. Because when the judgment comes, there will be no time for pleas or pardons. You will stand only to receive your sentence, and you will be dismissed from the presence of God and sent to that awful place, that lake of fire that burns forever and ever. This is yet the day of grace. We urge men to come to faith in Christ while there is yet time. When we look ahead to that coming day, are our hearts not stirred within us to call men to repentance and faith, to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ before it's too late? One of the great missionaries that ever lived was a man by the name of Hudson Taylor. Back in September of 1853, as a young man of 21, he boarded a little ship in Liverpool in England and set sail for China with the hopes of winning the people of that land to Christ. Now, at that time, only a handful of missionaries had ever entered that country. But by the time Hudson Taylor died some 50 years later, thousands had volunteered to go, motivated by his example and his preaching and his writing. Here's what Hudson Taylor once said: "Would that God would make hell so real to us that we cannot rest, that he would make heaven so real that we must have men there with us, and make Christ so real that our supreme motive and aim should be to make the man of sorrows the man of joy by the conversion of to him of many." What a wonderful prayer. That the Lord would let us see the reality of the hell that awaits those outside of Christ, the reality of the heaven that's promised to those that know the Savior, that Christ would become so vital to us that our desire would be to glorify and magnify him by the conversion of many to his name. Missions still matter. And I trust that the Lord will open our eyes and help us to see the reasons why missions still matter to him. And my prayer is this morning that our eyes will truly be opened, and that the next time we look around us, we will see the many that are dying without Christ. And the next time we look above us, we'll think of the God who deserves to be glorified and praised in all the earth. And as we look ahead, we will see the Lord Jesus Christ in his return, a time of rejoicing for those that know him, but a time of judgment for those who do not. That we might realize that time is short, and we must redeem the time while it is yet day, for the night cometh when no man shall work, the Savior said. And I trust that these things that matter to the Lord will matter to us also. And we will see the Lord's heart for missions, for the spreading of the glad tidings of the gospel to the ends of the earth, for the salvation of men and for the glory of the Lord. And may these things that matter to God matter to you and I also. And may we give ourselves to the spread of those wonderful tidings that the Lord Jesus Christ will save all who come unto him by faith. He will cleanse away their sins and make them right before God. And in his return, he will gather them unto himself and bring them to heaven. May missions continue to matter to you and I and to our church and to our denomination until the whole earth is filled with his glory. Amen.